Luke 18, verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you this, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Every time I read this story, I'm always remember the fact of when we did it at school, at secondary school. And in those days, I think it was the RSV version, so it was slightly different. But he wasn't called a tax collector, he was called a publican. And I can always remember the teacher, you've worked it out already, haven't you, half of you. The teacher asked the class, what was a publican? And somebody, the guy sitting next to me, put his hand up and said he was an innkeeper, which, of course, is the obvious answer. But he wasn't an innkeeper. He was an official who worked for the Roman authorities, the tax collector. But that's the story we're looking at today. But what we're beginning at this particular time is a whole new series, and it's on this subject and on this topic of prayer. And the reason, I just want to make a few comments just to give you a little bit of background to it, and hopefully which will be helpful, is that the leadership were looking recently to make sure that we covered everything since Mark had left, that everything was covered and everybody was doing something and everything was properly in hand. And we felt that the whole issue of prayer was a really, really big issue. And we needed to look at that and perhaps hold that as a leadership and not delegate it to one particular person. Because prayer is important. You always remember that slogan that was outside of churches some time ago. Make sure I get it right. 7 prayerless days make 1 week. But week is spelt W-E-A-K, right? And that really shows us what the importance of prayer is. And of course, in this pandemic time, lots of things have been squeezed out and we can't do. And we used to have sort of prayer ministry at the end of the service and people would come forward. That's something we couldn't do. Right? If people did need to talk to somebody, then it would be at a distance and everything. But it's very difficult to have a quiet personal conversation with somebody when you're standing sort of 2 meters apart and everything like that. So there were things that we were missing. And there's lots of other things in prayer, you know, prayers in services. We've gradually got different people involved in leading prayers and reading in the service. And that's fantastic. And we want to encourage that. But how do we develop that? And then there are other things like how do we pray for people who are sick? How do we pray on a one-to-one with somebody who feels comfortable in doing that? It's not everybody's gifted. But it can be something that we're called to do. So we've been talking about that like that. And then I think it was Alison said, well, we're coming up to the next preaching series. What topic do you think we should look at? And, of course, I made the mistake because we've been talking a lot about prayer. I said, why don't we look at the subject of prayer? And the byline to this is that if you think you've got a good idea in a meeting, don't mention it, right? Because if you mention it, then what happens is that they say, oh, that was your idea. You could draw this series up. So that's just a byline. Just forget that. So we've developed this program, if you like. We're not going to cover everything. We're going to touch on certain things. And certain things we can look at on Sunday, and it may be that you feel, I'd like to look at that in a deeper way. Now, there are two ways you can go on that. We can either deal with it in your life groups, or you can say, couldn't we have just a session? Couldn't we just have a teaching session, and could we look at that? How do you pray for somebody who's really ill? What do you actually say? What do you actually do? How do you deal with somebody who says, I've got a problem that I'd like to share with you, and can you pray for me? How do you deal with that? There are things like that. It may come up in life groups, it may not. I'll mention at this time that we have the course that we've devised doesn't correlate with any book that's published. Great. So, you know, we said, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And so somebody said, oh, we could devise our own book. So here it is, right? And this is a little booklet that we have devised. There are copies for each life group leader. If you smile very nicely at the church administrator, you may be able to get one if you want one, right? But it gives you the topic that we're looking at on the Sunday and questions that you can look at around that topic. But there's only one thing that's missing. In the normal books that we usually use, there is a bit at the back with the answers in. There are no answers. And in some ways, there are no answers. You need to think about that. But, you know, that could be done, and that can be developed. One of the other things, if you're really interested in prayer, is you've probably heard of a guy called Pete Gregg, who wrote this book, right? Really good book. And 24/7 Prayer Movement do their own prayer course, which is totally online. So if you're technologically with it, that is very worth looking at, or even looking at it in your life groups if you want to. It's all online, and it's very easy. Pete talks for about 20 minutes, and then you can talk and think about what he's saying. But it might be useful if you've got particular issues or particular things that you want to look at. The other thing that Pete Gregg says in this book, he talks about prayer, P-R-A-Y, and he suggests four things coming from those four letters. And I've got to be honest with you, when I first read this, and he does a little diagram with it on, I could remember that P, and then I could never remember what R, A, and Y stood for. Because the P stands for pause. And I thought how powerful that was. And it took me ages. I had to go back and reread the book again to work out that the other letters, the R stands for rejoice, the A stands for ask, and the Y stands for yield. So, you know, that's quite a powerful way to remember it. Some of us have a problem in fitting everything in during the day, don't we? Yes? No? Yes? No? Right? Some people, most people here, I would have said, at some point in their life have said, you know, thrown their hands up in horror and said, oh, there are not enough hours in the day to do everything that I need to do. Yes? Yes. Good. I'm glad you agree with me. Right? But if we say that, what are we actually saying? We're actually saying, well, God, you got something wrong. You only made 24 hours in the day, but I need 25 to do all the things I need to do. Now, is God wrong? Or are you wrong? And we're wrong. You know, you need to do a time and motion study on yourself and say, you know, how much time do I spend talking? How much time do I spend watching the television and all my soap operas? How much time do I spend eating? How much time do I spend sleeping? And how much time do I spend with God? And this, you've heard this story before, but this, do you remember Susanna? No, you don't remember Susanna Wesley because she lived long before we lived. But Susanna Wesley and Charles and John Wesley's mother, who is referred to as the mother of Methodism, right? And she had a big, they had loads of kids. I can't remember how many. They had loads and loads of kids. And she used to have to look after them, you know? If you think you've got loads of kids, you know, she had more, I can't remember, right? But you think, how on earth did she find time to pray and spend time with God? Do you know what she did? Right? Yes. She used to pull her apron up over her head, and when she got the apron up over her head, everybody knew that she was praying and reading her Bible. Now, I'm not suggesting that you all now go down to town and buy an apron, right? But what I am suggesting is that you need to formulate and give yourself a place where you can go and pray and be quiet. Now, we are all different, thank goodness, right? And what works for one person is not necessarily going to work for another person. What works for you is not going to necessarily work for me. I'm an early morning person. 6 o'clock in the morning, I can get up and I can do things. I did a paper round for years, you know, and so it's ingrained in me. You know, I wake up early. Janet will surface about 9 or 10 o'clock, you see. So that's the difference we are, you see. If you want to get me to say yes at any time, ring me after 9 o'clock at night. And I'll be so tired that I'll probably say yes. You ring me after 9 o'clock at night, you're in trouble, right? But it's making sure that you build a time that is right for you. And sometimes it's also good to make a space. Not an apron, necessarily, but a space. I always sit and have my quiet time in the same chair in our house. And my Bible is always on a table next to it, right? And if it's not there, then I get annoyed with Janet because she's moved it, you know. But I have this routine that I get up, I make a cup of tea, and I just go and sit in this chair, and my Bible's there, the house is quiet, and it's all peaceful, right? And that's where I spend my time with God. There are other times of the day. Now, that's what I do. That's what I find useful. You may not be an early morning person, and I don't blame you either. But there are lots of other places. But it's good to make a routine. It's good to make the space. And it's good to make the time. Right? To do that. All right. Just after Easter, we went to Spring Harvest. And when we were at Spring Harvest, there were lots of big keynote speakers. I think it's on the television today. I think it's on Songs of Praise. But there was a lady there who was the General Secretary of the Ealing Churches of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. She was fantastic, really fantastic speaker. But she said that God speaks to her through films. Interesting, yes. Right, and it was Apollo 13. I can't remember all the words of that, but I just wanted to share with you an illustration to lead us into this topic. Do you remember the film Oliver? Right, the musical, the Ron Moody, Mark Lester, Oliver Reed one, you know. And you remember that scene at the beginning when they're in the workhouse? And Oliver Twist gets picked, he draws the straw, and he gets picked to go up and ask Mr. Bumble for some more, you know, and stick your fingers in your ears in a minute. And he goes up to Mr. Bumble, played by Harry Secombe, you know, and Harry Secombe says, "More, boy? You want some more?" And just thinking of that, it reminded me of a couple of months ago when you were all coming in and we had these naughty welcomers on the door, right? And they said to you, "Do you want to squirt?" You know, because they wanted to squirt you. And you had to hold out your hands like this and be squirted, right? They didn't do it this morning. Some people did ask to be squirted, but that's quite all right. But it just poses me the question, as we come to church, as we're thinking about a topic of prayer, well, I know how to pray. Put your hands together, close your eyes, and everything. You think, we may have got it all. We can be a bit pharisaical in it. But are we ready? We need to come with hands that are open and ready to receive what God wants to give us. Not with hands that are closed or stuck in their pockets. So I was watching somebody preach the other Sunday. Not here, all right? And he got his hands in his pockets, you know. And we had this discussion with preachers, right? You know, what do you do with your hands when you're preaching, you know? You take off like this. And one preacher used to take a pen out of his pocket and dismantle it during his sermon sort of thing. But you don't know what to do with your hands, you know. You sort of hold onto the pulpit and whatnot. But do we come with that air of expectancy of what God is for us? And that's what I want us to come at the moment. I grew up as a little boy in Hinckley, and in the Baptist church there, we had a very high pulpit. I know I've told you this story before, but forgive me, right? A very high pulpit. And of course, at the end of the service, all the adults used to talk. They still do. But it was in the days before you had something like tea and coffee, you know, but they still talked, right? And so what do little boys do who are bored stiff and they don't want to? We were running around in between all the pews and everything, exactly what the kids do nowadays, you see, so nothing changes really. But we, you know, little boys like climbing, don't they? Right? So the pulpit was high, you know, and we had this elderly lady called Mrs. Anderton. And she was the person whose job it was on the rotor, I can't reach it now, to take a glass of water up to the pulpit and put it on the on the lectern for the minister, right? And nobody else apart from the minister was allowed up into the pulpit. That was, you know, the holy place sort of thing. So being naughty boys, we wanted to go up and see what it was like in there, you see. So we got up to the pulpit, you know, and of course there were people down there, so we had to hide down here because it was all wooden, not like you sort of clear perspex. And they couldn't see us. And underneath that pulpit, now this was in the days when preachers used to go up. Brian, you'll remember this, won't you? Preachers used to go up in the pulpit, and they were expected, you'd announce the hymn before the message, and the preacher would sit down and pray and ask for God's wisdom in giving him the message there. And in front of you, when you sat down, was a text that somebody had made from silver foil and black paper. It was handmade, right? And it said just this. It said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," which is a quote from the Gospels, where those Greeks went and asked the disciples that they wanted to see Jesus. And as we approach this, what I want us to do is to say, Lord, what do you want to give us? We want to come with hands that are open and just receive what you want for us. Just give us that openness. Let's just pause a minute and reflect on that. Father, we thank you that you've brought us to this place. And we just pray that you'll be with us and help us to open our lives, our hearts to you and to all that you have for us. Amen. Let's just think for a few moments about this parable that Jesus told. He told it for a specific reason, not necessarily linked to prayer, but prayer is a key element here. And the first thing to notice is these two guys paused. Because they went to the temple. You know, and then we get into this place which we've already looked at. We need to find that time and that space. It doesn't mean to say you're all going to jump on me as you go out and say, can I have a key to this building so I can come and pray in here? If you want to come and pray here, you can do, right? But we don't want to have 6 million keys to this building floating around because the insurance people will go, oh, right. But you can do. But we need to come into that place. Jesus found a quiet place, didn't he? He was renowned for going off into the wilderness in a quiet place. One of my favorite places in Swanage is that field in front of the Ballard Estate. You know, if you go up the steps at Shepps Hollow. George knows those steps. Ask George about them. He'll tell you everything about the steps at George Hollow, how dangerous they are. But you go up to the top and there's that lovely field. There's a couple of nice benches there and you've got a lovely view across the bay. And it's lovely. I used to walk there first thing in the morning and it's a lovely place to be on a day like today, certainly. But Jesus found quiet places in the wilderness, quiet places, even the Garden of Gethsemane. He left the disciples and went a short distance away to pray. And Isaiah chapter 6, you know, in that year when everything seemed to be falling apart, the king had died, Isaiah went into the temple to pray, and the rest is history, right? And I always remember a story. We had a good friend, and he and his wife were having a difficulty in conceiving a child. And she had gynecological problems, and they'd been praying about it and everything. And then the news came through that she was pregnant and expecting. And somebody met her mother, who lived not far from where we live, which was about half an hour's walk from where the church was. This was in the days before you had cars and whatnot, sort of thing. Use your legs in those days. And she was walking in towards the town. And the person who met her asked her, you know, what she was doing. And she said, my daughter's expecting. I'm going to the church to give thanks to God. You know, she wanted in that moment to go to a special place, and she wanted to go to the church and say thank you to God, all right? And it's that business of finding a special place and pausing. Doesn't matter where it is, you know. You can even pray when you're driving, but don't close your eyes. But just a second question. Why pray when God knows already? If God is so powerful and so clever, he knows what's on our hearts. He knew exactly what the Pharisee was like. He knew exactly what the tax collector was like. But God wants us to talk to him. You know, some of you love talking, don't you? Even last night, the guys sitting around the table loved talking. It was all about football, and it was great to talk to guys about football. You know, it was great. But, BT said years ago, it's good to talk. It's good to talk on BT because that means they get more money off you. But God loves to hear you talk to him. And that's what prayer is. It's a conversation. Now, people say to me, I couldn't lead the prayers in church. I wouldn't know what to say, you know. I'm not eloquent. Can't use big words. You know, one of the things that really sort of challenges me and enjoys is sometimes I've been in a prayer meeting and there have been children present. You know, and all these adults are sitting around there, you know, and there's silence and everything. And then the child says a very simple prayer to the point. And that is so powerful. And it shows us up. You know, we get embarrassed. I think it happened, I can't remember, recently anyway. We get embarrassed when we're in a prayer meeting and two people start praying at the same time. You've been in that situation? Yes, you must have been. You know, and then you both stop and who's going to, you know, what's going to happen? You know, and we think that God doesn't hear, you know, he can only hear one prayer at a time. That's basically what we're saying, you know. And yet he can hear them all the time. It doesn't matter. It was great that Sunday when Andrew Court was here. And he got us all praying together at the same time, you know. It doesn't matter, you know. It doesn't matter if we pray just three or four words. It doesn't matter if we don't use big, long words that nobody knows what they mean anyway, right? It just matters that we be real and honest with him. And don't compare yourself with other people. And then, just to come back to that prayer that Richard mentioned, the prayer that the tax collector prays. He says simply, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's what God wants us to hear. Don't use big words, keep it simple. Keep it honest. Because, you know, the picture of God that we should have is the picture of God that we see in the parable of the prodigal son. That father who's waiting for his errant son to return home. And when he does, the son expects him to get rebuke, to harsh words, everything. The father throws his arms around him and greets him. And that's what God wants for us. The dying thief on the cross. Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That's what God is saying to us. Just be real to him. Come to him. Talk to him. But there's another thing that I've missed out. Talking is very good, isn't it? And I'm very good at talking. And you're doing something that we need to do more of with God. And that's listen. We're very good at saying to God, yes, we need this and we need that, we need the other. But we don't listen to what God has to say to us. And there's also the whole question of why. And Jesus asked that on the cross. There's a question of unanswered prayer, which is another difficulty. And there's shouting at God. But there's a verse I've often quoted in Revelation 21, verse 4. And it says there that ultimately he will wipe away every tear from their eye. You know, that song that we just sang had that line in it. He will hold you fast. And that's true. Things may get difficult. Things may get hard, but he will hold you fast. So we need to draw near to God because he wants to draw nearer to you. He wants to hold you. He wants to embrace you. And he wants to strengthen you for whatever lies ahead. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great and a wonderful God, and that you love us. Forgive us when we've failed you. Forgive us when we've let you down. And just strengthen us, we pray, to draw nearer to you, to hold on to you, and to listen to your voice. Amen.